Today we're reading from Luke's Gospel, and we're starting with verse 14 through to 20, and I'm reading from the NLT version. Then, at the proper time, Jesus and the 12 apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I will pour out for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Eileen, thank you very much for reading that for us. Friends, won't you keep that passage open in front of you? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. We pray this morning that our hearts would be soft to hear, and that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our lives so that we might be changed for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, as we begin this morning, I want to ask you if you'd be kind enough to do one of those free associations with me of words. I'm not going to ask you to say them out loud, but if you just do a little exercise in your minds. So if I say bat, you might think bull. If I say eggs, you might think bacon or eggs, yuck, depending on which it is. Okay? Now, so I want you to do this free association with me, and that would be helpful for us to make a start. What is it that immediately comes into your mind when you think, when I say the word Christian? Come on, don't think about it too long. What is it that immediately comes to mind when I say the word Christian? Now, does your answer focus up onto Jesus Christ? Does your answer focus up onto Jesus, or does your answer focus around about being good or being a good person or keeping the rules? Can I say that if your answer focuses up onto Jesus Christ, you are of course right. If your answer focuses into being good or being a decent person, it's nearly right. But it's not really right unless, of course, ultimately it does focus up onto Jesus Christ. And our Bible reading today and our thinking over the next few Sundays after Easter is to see whether we can get this relationship worked out correctly. What is the relationship between being a good person and Jesus? And how do these two things work out together so that that we can be sure that we are not mistaken about something as fundamental as what is it really all about? And in the Bible reading today is a clue for how to get it right. Do you remember in the Bible reading we have Jesus at the Last Supper? He's on the brink of going to the cross to die. He is there with his disciples. He breaks bread and he gives God thanks and he says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then Luke says, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, it's a very fine distinction that Luke makes here. He says, not this is my blood, but this is the new covenant sealed with my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, of course, there's no use in me talking to you about the new covenant if we don't say a few things about the old covenant. I need to say something about the old covenant. Thousands of years before, God called the Jewish people to himself. They were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember? He set them free under the great leadership of Moses, and he entered into covenant with them. He made an agreement with them. There was a contract. Now, I have three contracts. In the contract that God made with his people, there are only two clauses. It would have been a great break if my contract had two clauses, let me tell you. It took me an hour to just get through the first page, and when I got to the end of it, I couldn't understand it. So I said to my solicitor, I said, are you sure that this is all right? And he said, yes, Dorian, it's okay. He said, it's a normal one, just put your name right at the bottom. Well, I certainly hope that my contract is not going to cost me a fat bill, let me tell you, if it falls apart. You can be sure that he'll be sending that straight to me, let me say. Now, the contract that I've got has got 29 clauses. But God, of course, being God, he only needed two clauses. He never makes things complicated. He said to the Jewish people, clause one, I'll be your God. Clause two, you'll be my people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And together we'll show the whole world how brilliant it is for a nation to have God as their God. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, do you remember? And he said, do you want to show how much you love me? Go and keep them. That's what he said. Well, of course, I don't need to tell you that they blew it again and again and again. Right from the very word go. They never kept the commandments. And so the whole history of God's people is him sending the prophets, not saying, look, smarten up and get your act together and do the right thing, but don't you remember the agreement? God's entered into a special covenant with you. You're God's people and he is your God. So smarten up and get your act together. Well, every time the prophets came along, there was a sort of half-hearted resolution, wasn't there? They said, yes, it would be wise to do that. We really ought to do that. Yes, yes, we'll give that a go. And so they made new resolutions. They never lasted long. Sometimes they'd never even make the real resolution. Are you a little bit like that? I am. You say, I really ought to get my act together. I really ought to smarten up a bit. And maybe around New Year's Day, you think a little bit about doing it. Or if you like me, you realize that you've made so many over the years that you've broken all of them that you just end up giving up. Because you know that it's not going to last all that long, is it? A man said to me one day, he said, Dorian, you know, if I really became a proper Christian, for me to become a proper Christian, there'd need to be a radical change. I said to him, me too. We all need that radical change if we're going to be proper Christians. Or else it's going to be one endless giving it another try, giving it another try, giving it another try. And the terrible disappointment. And you'll be glad to know that that is exactly what God says needs to happen. Isn't that a relief? It's not just an endless making new resolutions and putting your best foot forward and trying to get your act together. God says, if you want to be truly my people, we've got to have a radical remake. That's what it's going to be like. And so he says, as time goes by, instead of the prophet simply saying, God's entered into a covenant with you, so play your part properly, as time goes by, a new stream turns up among the prophets. And they're saying, God is going to do a brand new thing with his people. If you'd like to take a look at the screen, I've put up one of those prophecies there so that we can take a look at it together. It's one of the promises, the prophecies from Jeremiah. Let me read it. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenants I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So do you see what God is going to do? He said, this is the aspect of the new covenant, and there are three of them, and in the next 3 weeks we're going to deal with each one of them. But today it's the first part of what God will do in the new covenant. What's he going to do? He said, I will write my law on their hearts and on their minds. Now, where was the law written originally? On two great chunks of stone which God gave to Moses. In our church building back in South Africa, it was written up on the wall. The first one, you'll have no other gods but me. The second one, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Third one, no graven images. A fourth one, keeping the Sabbath day holy. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I can't remember which order they come. Do you remember? Honoring your father and mother. You shall not covet. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Not bearing false witness. Not coveting your neighbor's possessions, properties. Now there they were. I think I got all 10 of them.
Shalt not steal.
There we go. Gee, brownie points for you, sir, on the Sunday morning, Tom. The Ten Commandments, there they were, up on the wall. But God says, no, I'm not going to have them on the wall. I'm going to write them on your heart. I'm going to write them on your heart and on the mind. Because when I put them on the wall, they didn't work. They didn't work. Now, what's the difference between the law on the wall and the law on your heart? And we'll begin to see how it pieces together with being good, being a good person. Let me tell you about the law on the wall. The trouble with the law on the wall is it excites us to being disobedient. Isn't that a fact? Have you noticed where the sign wet paint is? That there are 100 fingerprints all over the wall where people have tried it out. Have you noticed that? You see, the law excites us to disobedience. A friend of mine, who is a bishop in the church back in South Africa where I come from, said that as a boy he used to catch the train to church, to school each and every day. And he found one day that he was the only person in the carriage that he was in. And he'd never noticed before, but up on the wall of the carriage read a notice, and it said, do not spit in this carriage. And he said to me, as a matter of fact, the idea of spitting in the carriage had never occurred to him. He'd never even thought of doing it, let alone doing it when he thought of doing it. But the more he read the sign, the more he thought of it. And the more he thought of it, the more he salivated. And the more he salivated, the more he thought of doing it. And suddenly, because there was nobody there, he found himself going, right onto the floor of the carriage. Now, friends, isn't that what the law does for us? See, when it's on the wall, it excites us because we are rebellious to God and his decrees. We just don't want to keep it. But what is the difference when God writes it on our hearts? You see, when God writes his law on your heart and on your mind, what do you discover? That in fact, you do want to keep the law. Not just because you want to do good, but because you want to show God that you really do love him. That you really do love him, and you've got no other way of doing it. And so instead of the law exciting you to disobedience, it is now the great opportunity to show God how much you love him. Now, I am trying to contrast the difference between the two, because I want you to work out whether the law of God really is written on your heart and on your mind, or if it is still on the wall as far as you are concerned. That's the first aspect. Let me tell you the second one. The second aspect of the law on the wall is this: that honestly, deep down, we just don't want God to tell us how to live. And when we look at the law on the wall, we say, well, who says so? But when God writes his law on our hearts, we discover that that's exactly what we do want to happen. We do want God to run our lives. Not only do we start to want to keep the laws of God so that we can show God that we love him, but deep down now, God gives us the desire to live our lives under his authority. God says, I will write my law on your heart and on your mind. The third aspect of the law on the wall and the law on your heart is this: if the law of God isn't written on your heart, but it's only written on the wall, you will grow to hate it because it condemns us. You look at it and you say, I've got to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when it comes to your neighbor, I've got to love my neighbor as myself. Well, I haven't done it. Well, what'll happen to me? And if you take the law of God seriously and it's only on the wall and not on your heart, you'll grow to hate it. And you'll grow to hate it so much that you know what you will start doing is you will start to rewrite it to suit yourself. You'll say, well, it couldn't possibly be that. And then what happens is just a little bit of a graffiti. You know, you take out the graffiti pen and you say, well, you shall love the Lord your God with graffiti as much of your heart, soul, mind, and strength as I feel like from time to time. You know, that's what you'll do. That's a better law, isn't it? And with regard to your neighbor, I shall love my neighbor if she is nice to me, and if she is not, I will do her in whenever possible. You know, of course, if God had his wits about him, he'd have written it like that in the first place, wouldn't he? So we cannot live with the law of God written on the wall without modifying it in our own minds, because we grow to hate it, because it condemns us. And it says, guilty, guilty, guilty. But when God writes his law on your heart, you'll love the law of God because it's the opportunity to please him. You'll long for God to run your life. And because you know that you're a forgiven person and you're acquitted because of the death of Jesus, you say, don't change the law. The law is absolutely right. Let me tell you the fourth aspect. When God writes his law on your heart, we not only long to keep it because we want to show him that we love him, we not only long for God to run our lives, and we're glad that the law is the way that it is because Jesus has forgiven us and we're acquitted, but when the law is only up there on the wall and it's not on our heart, there's a terrible uncertainty, isn't there? Because you never are really sure that you've made it. Never. That's the effect of the law on the wall. But when God writes his law on your heart, you know that God is your God. And you know that you are God's person. And you're longing for the whole world to see how good it is to have God as your God. Well, friends, you know that I am subtle. That's one of my great traits. Let me ask you to think very carefully. Is the law of God still in the wall as far as you're concerned? Or is it really written on your heart? I'll write my law on their heart and on their mind. This is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Are you one of the new covenant people? Which is another way of saying, are you truly a Christian? Because the big divide comes there. You may be an old covenant type person. You've never thought about the law of God being written on your heart and on your mind. It's only ever been up there on the wall. Well, a radical change will need to take place. Because if the law of God is not written on your heart, it is no good going on the way that you have been going on, is it? Because it's not going to get you there. It's not going to get you there. A radical change needs to take place. And the change is a change of the heart. Now you say, well, what has that, Dorian, got to do with Jesus and the Last Supper? Let's go back to that, shall we? Jesus says, this cup represents the new covenant sealed with my blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment which my law-breaking deserved. He took all the punishment that was coming to me for having rebelled against God. Jesus took the punishment that you deserved so that you can be completely forgiven. And he did it so that I can be completely forgiven. And it's so that, in fact, I can have the law of God written on my heart and on my mind. And that is why Jesus says, this whole new way of relating to God is ushered in by my dying for you. That is, being good that doesn't relate to Jesus will never get us into the right direction. It will never, ever get us into the right direction. The law needs to be written on our mind and on our heart. And Jesus says this new covenant, this new way, is ushered in by my dying and rising for you. Now stay with me, will you? I'm nearly finished. And the most important bit always comes at the end. What is it that God has done? God has sent his son, Jesus, into the world to die and to take the punishment so that I can be forgiven and start again. And God's new covenant is signed in the death of Jesus. Now, in that little covenant that I've got, the contract that I've got, it goes through four pages, and then at the bottom of it, the other person has signed their name, and then underneath their name is signed my name. He has set his seal, and then I have set my seal to the agreement. Now let me say, in the great new covenant between God and his people, he has put his signature in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He said, I give my hand to this contract. I'll be your God. You'll be my person. Signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it is possible for you to start again today and be a new covenant person with God. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Can I ask you, is your signature on the document? It's signed and sealed from God's point of view. Is it signed and sealed from your point of view? Have you come to that point where you say, God, I haven't really kept your laws. I haven't done that. I've been going my own way. I see that in the death of Jesus, you've made a way for me to come back and start again. Can you ever remember asking God to write his law on your heart and on your mind? Can you ever remember doing that? So that he could make you into a new person, so that you'd long to love him, and that you'd long to obey him, and that you'd long to serve him. Now, if I suppose that if I went round and I had time to ask each one of you personally, where there'd be people who say, well, of course, Darian, of course I've done that. Of course I've got the law of God written on my heart and on my mind. And I remember those dreadful days when it was just on the wall. Thank God that those days are gone forever. But there will be people here today, and while I'm speaking to you, God is speaking to you. And he's saying, no. And you say, no, the law of God is not written on my mind and on my heart. I don't want to please God. And if I keep going this way, I'll never get it right. And I'm saying, friends, it's time to change. It is time to change. Why don't you put your signature on the bottom of that contract? Why don't you do that today? And I'll tell you how to do it. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And it is for people who have never really said yes, never really put their name on the contract. And they're saying, but today I'm going to do it. Listen to the prayer that I will pray. Oh God, I haven't kept your laws. I've gone my own way and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please write your law on my heart and on my mind. Please change me. Is that a good prayer for you? It will be for some people here. And if it is good for you, why don't you echo it to God in your mind as I pray it? And then the prayer will become your prayer. And friends, if it is not good for you, it'll only take us a moment, so hang in there, won't you? Let's pray together. Oh God, I haven't kept your laws. I've gone my own way, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please write your law on my heart and on my mind. Please change me. Amen.